Today's scripture you have already read for me or recited for us in the Lord's Prayer. We are wrapping up this segment of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, which Paul began. And although it might seem like a lot of time spent on one thing, the Lord's Prayer is definitely worth spending at least 4 weeks a year on. It is. I can say with confidence, even though I have no factual data to back this up, it is the most important grouping of all of Jesus's words. And like all of Jesus's words, he crafted them very carefully, never using more words than he needed, and often having words carry multiple meanings, depending on what the person who was hearing it needed to hear. And I can say this with great confidence, too, even though I have no factual data to back this up either, that these words are the exact and the only words of Christ spoken in every single Christian church throughout the world every single week. The same words, the same as they have been throughout time from when he spoke them. Now, there is one difference that people notice about the Lord's Prayer. If you were raised Catholic, you know that the Protestants have a little bit longer version, a doxological ending. And if you're Protestant, you know that the Catholic Church just cuts it off way too early, as we think of it. The reason that happens is the two versions that are in the Bible. The Catholic Church goes with the version that is in Luke's Gospel, and the Protestant Church tends towards the Matthew version. That in itself is at least 3 weeks worth of sermon, so we're going to pass on that and just keep moving forward here. So I think that when Jesus crafted this prayer, he understood. He understood that his messages, his words, his parables, his life events were probably going to be subjected to theological dissection, that alternative endings would be crafted and created and taught, and maybe even formal doctrinal systems would be created that just might not be within his vision. Or that his words could be misconstrued and taken out of context and used for objects of manipulation for purposes other than what he intended. Oftentimes building walls between humanity and humanity, and walls between humanity and even God. So I believe that he crafted this simple and eloquent prayer so that in its simplicity, it would be able to withstand the test of time. He crafted a prayer that would remain relevant to humanity in all ages, in all times. Every Christian child knows this prayer. Every Christian adult has it in their own spiritual toolbox as their go-to prayer. And because it's so widely known, people of all faiths know it and recognize it, and many can often recite it. It supersedes the differences of faith beliefs because of its simplicity. But there's also an inherent danger that exists when you have something that is simple and that's very familiar. It's easy to just rattle it off without really taking into consideration what the message is that Jesus wants us to hear. Each and every time we pray this prayer. Because when the Lord's Prayer is spoken with intention, and when it's prayed with honesty, the Lord's Prayer can change your life. It can heal your soul. It can bring to you a connection to God like nothing else can. Why? Well, again, following my theme of having no empirical data to back this statement up, except for my own experience and hearing the experiences of others over 33 years of ministry, I believe that this prayer has so much power for a number of reasons. First, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. These are his prayer words. And they give us insight into how he prayed to God. And because he's Jesus, and because he's a rabbi, a teacher, he also shared this pattern of prayer to us, for us, with us. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, as a precursor to actually giving us the prayer, he says, when you pray, don't pile up a jumbled heap of words. That's what the Gentiles do. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So what's Jesus saying to us? Well, the intro warning to us before we say the Lord's Prayer is to be careful how and when you use this prayer or any prayer. Because God is listening and God knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what you need. God isn't really particularly interested in what we want. So Jesus warns us, make sure you're not just running through the words of the prayer, giving no thought to what it is you're saying, to what it is you're asking, to what it is you're praying. Because that's not going to be any help to any of you. And second, Jesus does a really nice thing for us. He devises a prayer format that we can follow. He doesn't say, when you pray, always pray like this, although that's what the institutional churches have done with the Lord's Prayer. So he doesn't say, always pray like this, meaning that these are the words that you must always use, the only word you can use, but rather he says, when you pray, pray like this. Include these elements. Think of these things. What are these things? Well, as Paul talked about these things the past few weeks, we need to pray with reverence for God, hallowing God's name, holding it sacred, praying with the utmost sacred intention that we can muster. Second, we must pray with understanding that this is God's world. This is God's world, and it's our job to treat this world with the same love and care that God treats the infinite creation that God made, so that we can have the same existence that God created for us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Third, Jesus says, pray understanding that God gives us what we need, and everything above that is a bonus. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet our basic needs. Fourth and fifth, two things we're going to go into more detail about today, we need to pray with forgiveness in our hearts. Not only for ourselves, but for others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And fifth, we pray with an understanding that the human being sometimes has difficulty staying on a godly path. So Jesus tells us to ask for strength, for self-control, for help staying connected with God and not separating ourselves from God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So those are the last lines that we're going to talk about. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I'm thinking that Paul left me the hardest parts of this prayer to talk about. hallowing. I get that. Easy. So let's jump into this prayer. Jesus has already in this prayer told us who God is, who humanity is, how we have to do our own work to bring the kingdom of God into our own lives. Explains to us that besides our physical needs of bread, we have our spiritual needs of being fed. And then Jesus gets to the crux of the matter. How? How do we do that, Jesus? How do we feed our soul? How do we live in the kingdom of God here on earth? The answer is clear, he says. Through forgiveness of sins, trespasses, debts. Those are all the same words, so whatever word you want to use. All of which have at their core the truth that we are not complete humans. We are not complete images of God. If we have behaved in such a way that we've separated ourselves from God, from love. And this, Jesus knows, is the central problem for humanity. The book of Genesis, the beginning, the very epic story of the creation of humanity, recognizes this weakness. That when God gave us free will, when God gave us the opportunity to choose between good and bad, right and wrong, kind and mean, honest and dishonest, truth or lies, we sometimes choose to eat that forbidden apple. And that's when we run into trouble. Humanity is so susceptible to this temptation, is so susceptible to making the wrong choices, the ones that go against truth, the ones that go against love, that God ended up having to make the ultimate sacrifice for our forgiveness, to allow his earthly son to suffer on the cross, to withstand physical torture that Jesus did, so that we would understand once and for all that no matter what humanity does, if we come to God in the humbleness of the true desire to once again be at one with God, to be at one with God. That's where we get the word atonement. At one-ment, to be at one with God. Then we must not only ask for forgiveness of our own behaviors, but we must be willing to forgive those who have hurt us, who have trespassed against us, who have sinned against us. And this is consistent with Jesus' choice of the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Our true selves are always at one with God, never separated from God, living soul to soul, if you will, sharing God's ideas and God's mind, living as witnesses and vehicles for God's love, caring for God's creation, being of one mind, being at one with God, when we live in love and truth and forgiveness. Albert Einstein once said, "I'm not interested in this phenomenon or that phenomenon. I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are mere details." Well, I would like to tell Albert Einstein, the greatest mind, that he could know God's thoughts. God's thoughts were made manifest in Jesus. In all of Jesus' words are the thoughts of God, are the desires of God. And because we all live and move and exist together in this creation of God's, we are all essentially one. And so when one part hurts another part, we have a responsibility to stop that hurt. When one part sins against another part, it is our responsibility to stop and ask for forgiveness and to not hurt again. And remember, what Jesus didn't say to us is, and forgive us our trespasses as we try to forgive those who trespass against us. Nope. He said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Jesus' other words, the measure we give is the measure we get. Forgive little, be forgiven little. Forgive a lot, be forgiven a lot. Because, friends, forgiveness begins and ends with us. No matter who started it, she started it, he started it. No matter who started it, we always have it within us to end it. Setting ourselves free sets others free. Setting others free sets us free. And getting ourselves free sets us squarely being at one with God. So forgiveness sets us free. But why do we need forgiveness? Because we aren't God. And because we do bad things. Sometimes things that separate us from God, things that separate us from each other. And recognizing this, Jesus then says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a line that's a stumbling block for some people. What is it that Jesus is saying there? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Is God has the ability to lead us into temptation? Does God have the ability to deliver us from evil because God led us to evil? Yeah, no, thank you for shaking your head. No, yep, not what he's saying at all. Put this into the time frame of Jesus and his life to truly understand what he's saying. First, we all know that Jesus was Jewish. He was a good Jewish man. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He knew his faith. He knew the history of the Jewish people. He knew that there are forces of evil, forces that don't have love as its motivation, forces that come into being simply because we live in a dualistic world. A yin-yang world, a Newton's third law world, a free will world. And Jesus knew that evil is real, and that yes, people can personify evil. Jesus knew this. He spent 40 days in the wilderness before he began his public ministry, struggling with this same knowledge. Coming to terms with the fact that he would face forces of evil, that he would have to confront evil personified. And he took time to gird himself, to strengthen himself, to align his priorities with God's, so that when that assault came, he stayed at one with God. And it did all happen. And in a very big way on the events following Passover. But he was ready. He faced down the people who personified evil, those religious and political leaders who lied and misconstrued the truth in the hopes of bringing love down. He confronted the Pharisees who bribed one of his disciples to betray him. He confronted those Roman leaders who couldn't stand strong enough under the pressure, even though they knew what they were doing was wrong. And he stood strong in the face of evil that tried to outmaneuver truth, that God's love is supreme. How did he do this? He did it the same way he tells us to do it. He stood firmly grounded in the foundation of understanding and believing in God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He stood firmly grounded in knowing and wanting to bring about God's vision of creating God's kingdom here. He did it in feeling God's love within him and in knowing that he was not alone, no matter what trials and tribulations he was going to face. He was going to do it with God beside him. And even though evil thought it had won, and even though it had its 48 hours of what it may have perceived as victory when Christ was dead, when Easter morning sun rose, so did God's son. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God's kingdom, God's love won out, God's will won out, goodness won out, forgiveness won out, love won out. And so we're reminded every time we recite the Lord's Prayer that yes, the world is a tough place. We're reminded that yes, temptations are all around us. We're reminded that evil is a choice of some people. That evil is a force to be reckoned with. And so every time we pray that Lord's Prayer, we're praying to be spared that. Our belief in the crucified Jesus doesn't stop us from having bad things happen. But we do know that God is there beside us, and that when we pray, we are praying to be kept from its worst ravages. And that worst ravage is believing that we're in it alone. We're praying that evil's worst influence on us will not impact us and lead us into temptation. We're praying that it won't take us down a path other than the path of love. And so we pray that we are delivered from evil, both in abstract ways and in the people who personify it. And we pray that we offer that same graciousness to others, that same graciousness that God offers to us, the same forgiveness to others that God offers to us, the same love to others that God offers to us. So friends, yes, although I have no empirical data to back this up, the Lord's Prayer is fuller in meaning and richer in God's promises than we may recognize when we simply pray the words by rote. This is an intentional prayer, and when intentionally prayed, can and will bring about change for your life, rest for your mind, peace for your heart, forgiveness for your mistakes, love for your soul, and it will bring you at one with God. Thank you. She agrees. She is with me. So with all of this in our hearts and in our minds, join with me one more time as we intentionally and meaningfully pray the words Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.